do need to mention that there will be a school board meeting following the evening service. Tonight, I failed to text that message to Brother Benny this morning. So school board members, keep that in mind. Judges chapter 14, and I want to begin reading at verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we pray that as we look into it this morning, that you would teach us from it. Teach us the things that we need to see. Give the words that we need to hear. We pray that you might speak to the heart of each person here, those who may be here who do not know you as their Savior, that they would see their need for you, and those who are saved, Father, that we would be convicted and moved to walk with you faithfully each day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we looked at an overview of the life of Samson. He is one of the most important men, I believe, that we find here in the Word of God. And the proof of that statement, I think, is the fact that Samson is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32, Paul says, And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Just on the surface of that verse, Samson gets as much mention as David and Samuel and the prophets. Think about the names of some of those men. Elijah and Elisha and Nathan and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all the rest of those men. And so I believe it's not an exaggeration to say that Samson holds a place of importance here in this book. Much that we can learn from his life. Last week we talked about how Samson is a picture of those who are saved. His birth was a miracle. His mother was barren. Her womb was dead. It was impossible for her to bring forth life. His mother and her condition is a picture of you and me and our condition as we're born into this world. We're born into this world and we're barren. We have no life in us. We cannot bring forth life because God says we're dead in trespasses and sins. And the only way for us to ever have life is the only way that Samson's mother could ever have life. And that is for God to conceive life in us. That is the miracle of salvation. And it takes place when we believe God. When we believe that He came into the world to save sinners. And I'm one of the sinners. You're one of the sinners. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we believe that message, the Lord Jesus says to us exactly what he said in John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And the life that the Lord Jesus is talking about in that verse is his own. And his life is miraculously conceived in us by the power of the Spirit of God when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Samson's miraculous birth pictures the miracle of the new birth. And so we can then look at his life and the things that took place in his life and see that they were written aforetime for our learning so that we can apply them to our own lives. So that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so to that end, we want to take a little closer look at his life this morning and to see some of the lessons that are here, and they're numerous. And in doing that, perhaps the thing that stands out the most, the thing that we're most familiar with about this man, Samson, is his great strength. We start hearing about him in Sunday school and how he is the strongest man who ever lived. And the secret of Samson's great strength was his hair. That's what he told Delilah as he lay on her lap in Judges chapter 16 and verse 17. When he finally told her all his heart, he said, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I've been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." In chapter 13, when Samson's birth was announced by the angel of the Lord, the first thing that the angel told his mother concerning Samson was that no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Samson was to be separated unto God. That's what the vow of a Nazarite was all about. Separation unto God. And this Nazarite vow was typically for a designated period of time. For some number of days or perhaps some number of months. And then it ended. And the Lord gave instructions then what was to be done when the vow was completed. But what makes this child unique is that he was to be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. And this is where the application of these things that were written aforetime comes in and applies to us today if we know the Lord is our Savior. If we know him today, we are to be separated unto God from the womb. From the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ is conceived in us, from then to the day of our death, we're to be separated unto the Lord, just as Samson was to be separated to the Lord. And the outward manifestation of Samson's separation to the Lord was his hair. Samson was a man with long hair. Now, how does that apply to believers today? The answer to that question is the key to living the Christian life. The symbolism of hair in the Bible is very instructive. Hair is a symbol of submission. We mentioned that last week. But it's also a symbol of two other things that we don't normally think of together. But without those things being present in our lives, there will never be submission. Here in the Bible, hair is associated with glory. It's a glory for a woman to have long hair, and it's associated with shame because the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. So here in the Bible, hair is associated with glory and it's associated with shame. And in Samson, we see both. We see glory and shame together. And it was this combination of glory and shame that was the secret of his great strength. Samson's glory was his shame. And that's to be true of every child of God here today. Our glory is to be our shame. And what is our shame? Our sin. That's our shame. And where is it that our sin was judged? Where is it that our sin was dealt with? The cross. The greatest place of shame that has been or will ever be is the cross of Calvary. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, we read about the shame of the cross. And what we read there is that the shame of our sin was so great that the Lord Jesus despised it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And yet he took that shame upon himself. He took our sin upon himself. And because the Lord Jesus did that, Paul wrote in Galatians 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying, in effect, my glory is in my shame. The only place I can glory is the cross. Because there, my sin with all of its shame was placed on the Son of God. We sing the hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. And the writer of that song, Elizabeth Clefane, I hope that's the way you pronounce her last name, she understood this truth. She wrote that song. And she expressed it in that third verse. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. And if we're saved this morning, it's this combination of glory and shame that will cause the hair of submission to the Lord Jesus Christ to grow in our lives. And it needs to grow. We're talking about spiritual hair here. It's the hair of submission that's the secret of the spiritual strength of the believer. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. There's the cross. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's the glory. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's the kind of submission that the glory and the shame of the cross demands. And so in this man Samson, we see a picture of those who are saved. We see a man of great strength, a man of great power in the Lord. And yet, the reason that he's, I think, a comfort, as I think about my own life, he was a man who struggled spiritually. We talked about the pattern of his life last week, up and down, up and down. And we want to look at some of those struggles this morning for just a minute, because they're the same struggles that we face today as believers. All of Samson's life, Satan was after his spiritual power. We read about one of those occasions here in chapter 14 and verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. We mentioned 1 Peter 5:8 last week, where Peter describes the devil, our adversary, as a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. And here is Samson on the road down, the road down to Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. The attack is unexpected. It came without warning, and it was designed to destroy Samson. Isn't that the way that Satan works in our lives? Isn't that the way temptation is? It comes out of nowhere. It comes without warning. It comes suddenly. And Satan's intent and his purpose, and I would say that our flesh is in complete cooperation with him, is to destroy us. It comes when we're not expecting it. Because if you notice verse 6, we're told that Samson had nothing in his hand. We talked about an application of that last week. We're going to think about it in another light this week. It would seem that if he had been expecting trouble, then in all likelihood he would have had some sort of weapon in his hand. This is exactly just one of the ways that Satan works. Think about it. How many times in the course of a day does a young lion roar against us? How many times does something cross our path or someone cross our path? How many times is something placed before our eyes? How many times do we hear something completely and totally unexpected? And it catches us off guard. And it's no accident. It's no coincidence. It's the roaring lion coming out against us. And the question is, what are we going to do in that moment? And I think it's worth noting that there's an order here in these verses. At the end of verse 5, we read that a young lion roared against Samson. And in verse 6, we read that he rent him as he would have rent a kid. But there's something very critical that comes between the roaring of the young lion against Samson and his tearing him as a kid. What separates those two actions is the Spirit of the Lord coming mightily upon Samson. And then he rent him as he would have rent a kid. Folks, the unexpected, the sudden attacks of our adversary, the devil, can only be met in the power and strength of the Spirit of the Lord and allowing Him to come upon us. I think about times every day when the lion roars and I immediately try to take the and tear him as you would a kid, deal with him. And I skip the middle step of allowing the Spirit of the Lord to come mightily upon me, because if I had, I'd have probably kept my mouth shut. I probably would not have said what I said. I probably would not have fired back the text that I fired back. It's amazing how many times when you send back a text, you might not be able to find the way to capitalize all those words to express your disfavor. But boy, when you're walking in the flesh, you can hit that key perfectly. And it will sound off. And it'll go straight like an arrow to the person on the other end. We have to wait. We have to wait those moments. Wait before we speak. Wait before we act. And allow the Spirit of the Lord to direct us. We have to be in submission. There's that word that comes as a result of our glorying in the place of our shame, the cross. We have to be in submission. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. We have to let the Lord work and act first. Allow Him to act first. If verse 6 had begun with Samson, if it had begun with him doing something, then he would have surely been overcome by the lion. And it's that way with you and me. But there's another point And this is what makes the life of Samson so important. It seems like every verse you read, there's so many lessons to see, so many lessons to learn. There's another thought in these verses that's worth noting, and that is that Satan works in conjunction with our own rebellious nature. When we walk in our own rebellious way, we can count on the attack of the roaring lion. It's the order that we find in James 1:14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away first of his own lust. That comes in here. That comes from in here. It begins in the mind. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's the external. It's where the lion comes in. The wording in this chapter is very descriptive of a rebellious heart. Notice in verse 1 that Samson went down to Timnath. Physical directions are important in the Bible. They have spiritual meaning. Down suggests a direction away from God. It suggests rebellion and a downward path into sin and destruction. And down in Timnath, Samson saw a woman. The word "saw" here is a reminder that one of the appeals of the world and all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. When we're in rebellion, when we're being drawn away of our own lust, we're walking by sight, and the place of faith is forsaken. In verse 2 of chapter 14, we see another appeal of the world and all that is in the world, and that's the pride of life. Selfishness. Notice that Samson says to his father and his mother, "I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me." Samson is being drawn away by his own lust, by his own selfishness, by the pride of life. In verse 3, we see another symptom of rebellion. Another symptom that Samson is being drawn away of his own lust. And that's a hard heart. A hard heart is one that will not listen to or submit to authority. Verse 3, "Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her from me, for she pleaseth me well." This verse is a very important verse for Christian parents. And Manoah and his wife were Christian parents. And their attitude of heart regarding child rearing is reflected in the words of Samson's father. He wasn't there when the angel of the Lord first appeared to his wife. And so when his wife told him what had happened, he prayed in chapter 13 and verse 8. "Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us." Why? "And teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." Notice why Manoah wanted the man of God to come again. So that he could be taught. So that Manoah and his wife could be taught what they were to do unto the child. Look at verse 12. "And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him?" Manoah is acknowledging that he has no answers when it comes to raising children. And neither do we. And he's acknowledging that the only one who does have the answers when it comes to raising children is God. And so he says, "Lord, teach us what we shall do, and how shall we order the child?" That's the attitude of heart of godly parents. And I wonder if we've ever come to the Lord with that attitude of heart. "Lord, I don't have not any answers. I don't have no answers. I don't know how to raise my children. Teach teach me. The Lord will always answer a prayer like that. And what He'll show us is His Word. Right here are all the answers for raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that's what Manoah and his wife did with Samson. Look at chapter 13 and verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Here's a happy Christian home. I believe that the suggestion of this verse is that Manoah and his wife had a home where the Word of God was honored and loved and taught, because that's what God blesses. He blesses us when we obey it. He blesses us as we teach it to our children. And He blesses our children as they hear that Word and they believe it. But notice in the first verse of chapter 14 that trouble comes to the home. Conflict comes to the home. And it comes because of the rebellion of the child. It comes because of Samson's rebellion. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now the Bible doesn't tell us Samson's age here. But I would not be surprised if Samson was not in his teen years. Because that's when the will of our children really begins to exert itself. Have you discovered that yet, parents? That's when rebellion really begins to manifest itself in the lives of our children. I try to remind some of you young parents that you're in for a great big surprise. One day, that little darling that was just the absolute cutest little person on the face of the whole earth is going to walk out of their bedroom and you're going to think, what in this world happened? They're not going to listen to you anymore. They're going to question your authority. They're going to say, why? Why can't I do this? Why can't I do that? Why can't I be like all the other kids? That battle's going to start. And rebellion in the lives of our children always brings conflict to the home. Samson wants to marry an unsaved girl. And notice what his father and his mother do. They confront him with the Word of God. The Lord answered Manoah's prayer back in chapter 13. Teach us what we shall do unto the child. Teach us how we shall order the child and how we shall do unto him. And God's answer was His Word. And Manoah learned that. Your children may get too old to spank, but they never get too old to be confronted with the Word of God. Here's a family. This is one of the wonderful things about the Bible. Here's a family that lived almost 3,200 years ago, and they had the exact same problem that Christian families have today: rebellious children. Rebellion, in this case, in the boy-girl relationship. A son who wants to be involved with a lost girl. Could be the other way around, a daughter who wants to be involved with a lost boy. Folks, the flesh never changes. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Manoah and his wife knew exactly what God's word said. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, the Lord told his people that when he brought them into the land and he cast out the nations that were there, they were to smite them and they were to utterly destroy them and they were to make no covenant with them. And just so the Lord, just so the people understood, the Lord went on to say in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me. And folks, that's exactly what happened in Samson's life. When we read Deuteronomy 7 and verse 3, it's like reading 2 Corinthians 6:14 in the New Testament. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. A believer is never, under any circumstances, for any reason, to marry an unbeliever. And that's what Manoah and his wife are telling Samson. Folks, this is called taking God's side against our children. This is what it looks like. Giving them the Word of God. And there's a point here that I do not want us to miss. I don't want us to miss the unity, the harmony, the agreement of these parents here in verse 3. Notice how that verse starts. Then his father and his mother said unto him. I've highlighted those words in my Bible to remind me that one of the big problems in Christian homes is no unity or harmony or agreement between mom and dad. Tremendous problem. Dad takes one stand, mom takes another. And they do it in front of the child. And the child sees it. And then they're able to exploit that. Their purpose is to exploit that discord to get their way so that they can do what they want to do. Mom and Dad, you have got to have agreement on issues concerning your children. Now, are there going to be disagreements on some of those things? Yes, sir. There'll be some Christian discussions. Christians don't argue. They have Christian discussions. But those kind of discussions need to take place in private, away from the child, out of the view of the child and out of the ears of the child. That's another lesson from this family. It's just another lesson that we bump into in the life of this man Samson and his family. Then his father and his mother said unto him. They were united. They were united in how they were going to deal with Samson. Samson, you can't come to mom and try to winkle her into giving your approval. And you can't come to dad and do the same thing. Important thing to think about, mom and dad. And what was Samson's response to the Word of God that his father and his mother confronted him with? Notice what he said in verse 3. After he was confronted with God's Word, and Samson said unto his father, get her from me, for she pleaseth me well. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't be admonished from the Word of God. That is the definition of rebellion. That's a serious condition to be in. And I wonder if that's your condition as you sit in this meeting today. Maybe you're a young person and you're not listening to the Word of God. You can go on in your rebellion, but your life is headed for tragedy. In verse 20 of this chapter, we find that Samson's wife was given to his companion. Chapter 14 and verse 20. And in chapter 15, Samson took revenge on the Philistines. We talked a little bit about that last week. He took these foxes and he tied their tails together, 300 foxes. And he sent them through the corn and the vineyards of the Philistines. And he burned their crops up. And we see in verse 6 of chapter 15 that the Philistines came up and they burned. Well, let's read it. Then the Philistines, chapter 15 and verse 6. Then the Philistines said, who hath done this? And they answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he had taken his wife. and given her to his companion. And the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father with fire. Young people, if there's anything that I hope you'll think about this morning, is that sin and rebellion are like a fire. And it's a fire that you think that you can control. You can't. It's a fire that will very quickly get out of control. And it is a fire that will burn and consume you. And not just young people. Adults, it'll burn and consume us. Maybe you know the Lord today, and the direction of your life is down. You're wrapped up in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and all that matters is I and me. Your attitude is get it from me. I've got to have it, because that job, that house, that car, these things of the world please me well. You won't listen to the Word of God. You can go on in your rebellion, but your life is headed for tragedy. And as we look at Samson from this perspective, as we look at him just from the word down in verse 1 of chapter 14, is the attack of the lion a surprise? Is it unexpected? Is it really without warning? Believers whose direction is down, away from the Lord, believers who walk in rebellion, are prime targets for Satan. The roaring lion, the devourer of our testimony, the devourer of our influence for the Lord. And again, as we look at these verses and we think about them this way, we realize that the only deliverance from the rebellion of our own heart is the power of God. We can't deliver ourselves. How many times have you tried? How many times have we pledged, and how many times have we promised in the energy of the flesh we're going to do better, but every time we fail? Because we'll do everything but submit ourselves to God. Oh, we always stop short of that, don't we? There's nothing in our hand that can deliver us. There's no power in ourselves to deliver us from the lion. Only the Lord can deliver us. And He delivers us. He delivers us when we do nothing. When we do nothing. When we stand still. When we wait on Him. When we come to the end of ourselves. When we get to that place where our glory is our shame. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world and the world to me. That's how the hair, the spiritual hair of submission grows. If you're headed down this morning and you know the Lord, if you confess your sins, that's what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you're lost today, you're going down. That's the direction of your life. Farther away from the Lord, walking in rebellion, refusing to listen, refusing to believe the Word of God. You're a prime target for Satan. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 26 says that you're taken captive by him at his will. You think you're running your life. You're not. The lust of your father, the lust of the devil, you'll do. You're taken captive by him at his will. And if you continue in your rebellion, one of these times that he takes you captive, he's going to kill you. Because that's what he wants. He wants you dead. He wants you to lose your soul forever. This morning, before that happens, right now, right where you are, lay down your rebellion. Repent of your sin and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you put this man from the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. You put him there in the book, and you don't hold anything back about his life. You tell his life from A to Z. You expose him. And you do that to expose our own hearts to us, that we might see ourselves in this man. If we're lost, if there are people here who are lost, they can see the downward trend of their life, the downward bend to destruction, and see their need to cry out to you and be saved. And Father, your people can see. We can see where we're headed down in areas of our life. Areas of our life that we won't submit, that we won't surrender to you. Thinking perhaps that we can play with fire and take fire into our bosom and not be burned. We pray that you would help us today and speak to each heart. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.